And today we forge ahead into a new section of Peter's epistle. Peter's writing to believers who were suffering setbacks and trials in their Christian life. Not everything was going as they expected. And that's what trials and difficulties do. They set you back. They might catch you off guard. And you might be, what's happening here in my particular life? Do we have anybody here who's in that kind of situation? Or has been this last week, this last month, or whatever in your life? I hope we have, because this is what we want to teach you this morning. We want to address this for you. So let's look here at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. We'll read these verses, and then we'll try to exegete them and look at them carefully and slowly. Beloved, speaking to who? Believers. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now these two verses form a transition from the second section of 1 Peter to the third section of this epistle. Let's review what we've seen here in the past in regards to these things. Peter writes to Christians who were scattered because of persecution, who were living in northern modern-day Turkey. And what is the first thing that we looked at here in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12? Our suffering, whatever it might be, needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation for you. God wants to save you from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. And that's why we have rightly divided the word salvation here into three stages. Concerning justification, saved from the penalty of sin, this should be at a point of time in your past, if you're saved here this morning. And if not, you need to trust Christ who died for you on the cross, as He paid for your sins past, present, and future. And you need to exercise personal faith and receive salvation, which is a gift based upon what Christ has done for you, not what you do for Him. But if you are saved, you're in this second stage of sanctification, and we'll look at that in point two on your handout in a minute, where God now is seeking to save us from the power of sin in our life. What sin? This sinful nature that always wants to put you and me first in life. I mean, you don't have to teach your kids how to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, get up and hold me. I want milk. Change my diaper. It's all about them. And that's why when we grow up, we have that same package still in our Christian lives. And that's why, although we might have refined that so that we put forth this good behavior oftentimes, we still have a sin nature that is threatening us to defeat us in our Christian life. Third point of salvation is one day we're going to be raptured, or we're going to die, we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to be saved from sin's presence. Why? Because in heaven there is no sin there. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That is yet future. Now we're looking at this second point. Now we've expanded this. In our second point, our salvation and present suffering should be result in practical, progressive sanctification in the Christian life. And I had to squeeze those verses in because I needed the bottom for my chart here to squeeze that in as best I could. And that's why you need to understand how sanctification as well is in three tenses. There is positional sanctification, which is our standing before God, and through faith alone in Christ alone, God has imputed to us positional righteousness and set us apart where we are now in Christ. And we've been freed from the dominion of sin positionally. But we are in the present here, practically. Again, we're seeking to grow, and that's what God wants us to grow, and that's what this whole epistle is really all about. We enter the Christian life as a spiritual babe. We're going to put in time, and hopefully there's going to be maturity in that time. So although we were positionally set apart at a point in time when we trusted Christ in the past, God is now experientially, practically, and progressively setting us apart from our sinful nature by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit as we progress in our Christian life and grow in grace. And that's what reading this epistle is really all about. It's really about this practical, progressive sanctification. If you're here this morning and you're saved, like me, we're in this phase of sanctification. God is working in us. Our condition before man is not always perfect or righteous. It's sometimes sinful. It's difficult. Why? Because we have trials, we have difficulties, we have hardships in life. But as God works in us, as we put in our time, I mean, I've been in this section here for over 30 years. I haven't arrived yet, but God has an ultimate sanctification in mind for me. What I will be in the future, I'm going to be like Him, I'm going to be conformed to His image. One day I'm going to be without spot and wrinkles and blemishes, Ephesians 5:27. I have wrinkles and blemishes. Everybody comes up to me and says, Pastor, what's that black spot on your hand? It's one of those spots I've got. Blemishes, wrinkles in my neck. You know, my hair's falling out. You can tell I'm getting old. You have them and I have them. In different ways. They're not all physical. Some are spiritual in regards to these things. So God is working in you, and that's why everybody here is a work in progress, including your pastor. And your pastor has a sin nature which wants to glorify himself just like you do, just like your mate does, just like your children do, just like the deacons in this church do. We are all in this same boat together, and we need to understand and we need to note that. Now, Peter now is moving here into this area of service for Christ, but specifically in the area of submission to authority in every area of life. Look at 2:13 with me. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why should we do that? For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So God wants us to submit. He wants us to be under by the grace of God. And this is why we think of, as we think of the makeup of man, and I'm going to use that overhead to project that in the future, we want to just look again at this sinful nature. What do we want to see here? We want to see that that nature we have is unfavorably disposed towards God. It's at enmity with God. It's an enemy of the believer, yet we have an enemy right within us. And now on the one hand, we do crank out some human good, and that could fall under the heading of legalism. But on the other hand, we can crank out sin, which is licentiousness, but both come from the sin nature. That's why you can never be saved by who you were before salvation, even from your human good. Why? Because it stems from that sin nature. It's, you're not good enough. That's why God had to intervene by sending His Son to visit us on this planet in regards to these things. And that's why this sin nature was taken care of by Christ on the cross when He died, and it's applicable to us, and we need to understand and we need to note that. Let me explain what I mean by that. We need to understand our relationship to God and our relationship to that sin nature. Okay? Before salvation, God tells us that we were dead in our relationship to God. We needed to be born again. Yet we were alive to the sin nature. That's why, even though I cranked out some human good from that sin nature, and I was alive to that sin nature, God says, because you're dead to me, I can't use any of it. See? I can't use any of it by the grace of God. So God intervened in history by sending His Son to die and to rise from the dead, paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And the moment a sinner puts his faith in Christ and believes the message of the gospel, they get the Holy Spirit now to empower them to walk with the Lord. And because of that Holy Spirit, our relationship from before salvation to where we are now that we are saved has changed. And it's the cross of Christ that has made all the difference for you and for me. Now God says, you're alive to me and you're to be dead to that sin nature. But this death to the sin nature is positional in nature, not necessarily practical. And we're going to talk about that further in my message today. And you might be saying, you know, Pastor, I sense I'm alive to God, but I think I'm alive to my sin nature too. And I understand that. We have both natures, a new nature and an old nature. And that's why we need to understand and know these that much more. Okay? But as we face the trials and difficulties in the Christian life, here's the bottom line here. You can either respond by faith to those trials and grow from those trials, or we can react in our flesh and not grow as God would have us to. We know that God desires we grow and mature. We've looked at that already this morning, and has allowed failure via trials and difficulties for our spiritual benefit as we respond aright. How? By faith, by grace, as we see what God has provided for us in this situation. See, the problem in this process is only seen and realized if you have a divine viewpoint set of thinking via the Holy Spirit to understand these particular truths. And you need to note that. So in this section this morning, your present suffering, number 3 on your handout, and trials need to be responded to with 3 things from these 2 verses. What are they? These are the ABC now. There's nothing to fill in yet. An eternal perspective on life you need to have. Number 2, an internal victory by God's grace is available to you. And because of that, there needs to be an external display to the loss of this victory by grace in your life. This is what these 2 verses are all about. Let's read them again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. These 2 verses contain this. This is the outline of what I'm teaching this morning. So buckle up. Let's look and see what it has to say here. Okay? Very good. First thing on your handout, now you can look at your handout and fill in some blanks if you want. Your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with an eternal perspective from verse 11, beginning with what? Beginning with your relationship with God. Believer, you are loved by God. Beloved, you know what that says? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay? First thing Peter desires is to get people's eyes off of their suffering, off of their setbacks, off of their trials. And who doesn't have those? And put your eyes again on, have an eternal perspective concerning your relationship with God. God loves you. Did you know that? Throughout Scripture, this is stated, but we want to focus on the word beloved here this morning. This is repeated a number of times in Peter's epistles and many other times in the New Testament. Every believer is loved by God, beloved of God. And this word beloved means esteemed dear ones or loved ones of God. And Peter addresses those who know the Lord as loved ones of God here in verse 11. Not only in verse 11, but also, as we look ahead here, let's look at a few verses and put them on your handout there. Look at 4:12. He mentions again, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, why were these believers in trials? They were in trials and difficulties because Nero was on the throne, Caesar. And he's going to have to tell them, you know, with this guy, Caesar, who's throwing Christians to the lions weekly and burning them in his gardens on stakes. Verse 13, you're going to have to submit to that authority. I mean, that's the last thing they wanted to hear. And that's why wherever we go in life, friends, there's this attitude that we have to submit in life. Go with me to 2 Peter. Look at a few verses here. 2 Peter 1:7. Looking for the word beloved, I don't think it's there. See, 1:7, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness. Well, there's this love. Again, we're loved of God. That's the idea in that verse. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. What does he call them? Loved ones of God. 3:8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. That was the Lord. One day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And in verse 17, therefore, beloved. Notice again and again. This verse, this word is used again and again. And again, now we need to remember the context of this is this difficulty under the government that they were under. And you might be thinking, we have a similar government today. No, we don't. We live in the greatest country in the world, even though you may not agree with everything, what's going on in Washington. We have a tremendous privilege that most nations do not have. We have a great privilege, and we can live in there in peace because one of the reasons is because our forefathers believed the Word of God and established righteousness in our nation and a system of checks and balances that somehow is kind of being eschewed today, but at the same time, that's what happened. But God loves you. You need to note that. And that's why if you have the big picture in your trials and in your setbacks, you keep your eyes on the Lord. He will sustain you through the difficulties and hardships in your life. Why? Because, my friends, God loves you. Now, how do we know this to be true? Well, let's put a marker here and turn back to Romans, if you would, in a minute, and look at a couple of verses here in Romans, which we can go to. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love towards us. How did He do that? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, because of Calvary, we know that God's love. God demonstrated His love on Calvary's cross, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Him. So are you saved this morning, friends? Do you know you have eternal life? That's very, very important. Go with me to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8 begins in 8:1 with no condemnation. We're not condemned to live a life under the power of the sin nature. But we want to look at the end here, the verses. Look at verses 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that means includes you, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The chapter begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation. Why? Because of the love of God for you. Now, right in the middle of the chapter, there's verse 28. Look at that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So we're not condemned. We can never be separated from the love of God. And right in the middle, all things are working together for good. Even the trials and difficulties that you face, that I face, you know, and that these scattered pilgrims that Peter writes to as we go back now to 1 Peter have been suffering. Thus, when suffering trials and present difficulties, let the love of God towards you lift your heart and sustain you through troubling times. Focus on God's love for you. Then you can realize, like Joseph did when his own brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt, that all things, even the difficulties and apparent setbacks, are working together for good. And that God has a purpose in the testing and a purpose in the trials. And He wants to purify you. He wants to build you up. But first He may have to knock you down a few pegs to humble you, to see it from His perspective. He did this to Joseph, remember? I mean, he had iron marks on his ankles and his wrists from being in prison for about 11 years before God exalted him. And that's why, you know, we need to be, remember the verses in 1 Peter 5:5-6. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, the way up is really the way down. And that's why if we're willing to humble ourselves under God's hand, accept the trials and difficulties that come our way, God has a plan for you. He wants to grow you. He wants to strengthen you. And He wants to direct in your life. Then He will exalt you in due time according to His will by the grace of God. And that's why God wants us to just be in His Word, focused upon His Son, claiming the promises of God by faith as we walk with Him. So are you responding by faith, or are you reacting in the flesh to what has come into your life, friends? And that's the whole attitude of what Peter's saying here in this first epistle to these believers who were suffering. The whole theme is suffering that you might glorify the Lord in your life. Okay, but just remember, in light of the difficulties, in light of the trials, God loves you. And He has a plan for your life. Keep your eyes on Him. Lift your eyes above your circumstances. Put them back upon Jesus Christ. Claim the promises of God, just like God wants to do, just like I want to do, to teach you these promises by the grace of God. Okay? Well, secondly, as we think of the second point, and in light of this eternal perspective, we need to understand your relationship to the world. Remember that you are sojourners and pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11 states there. Look at that. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay? Now, sojourners means an alien, one who lives in a foreign country without citizenship. I was trying to think about someone. I was thinking about our friend Greg Kariuki. He's kind of been an alien. He has Kenyan citizenship. He's thinking about applying for American citizenship. He's really a sojourner. He's an alien. But he's been living here in light of that. Okay? Why are we described this way is the question here, as sojourners, first of all, and pilgrims. Well, Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We've transferred our citizenship. See? From earth to glory. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heavenly citizens living as aliens here on planet earth. We need to know that. Now, the word pilgrim means a temporary resident. One who comes along or comes from a foreign country and lives now as a temporary resident in a place not their home. And as I thought, that was Greg as well. He's lived here. Now, think about my title here, living honorably in, as sojourners and pilgrims. You know, I've never heard, and Greg's not here so I can say this today, I've never heard a bad word about Greg. Everybody, even people at work, like him. He lives honorably. He's fulfilled this role as a sojourner and a pilgrim. But that's what God wants for you and me as well, to live honorably. That's what this passage is really all about, that we need to understand. Christians are both heavenly residents living in a temporary place here on earth. So what does God admonish us to do? Now, this is not on your handout here, but as heavenly citizens, what does He want from you? Well, if you were then raised with Christ, you're to seek those things which are above, spiritual truth, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, and notice that word mind, I'm coming back to it here soon, on things above, not on things of the earth. And here, if you were going to be thrown to the lions next week, and if your house was going to be burned and ransacked, and if they were going to come and take everything away from you, would you have a lot to cling to hang on to think about? The best thing you could do would be to think about things above, not on things of the earth. And that's what these Christians were suffering. So no matter what trial comes into your life, we need to keep this divine perspective. Think differently than the world thinks. Don't let the world you now live in conform you to its standards and norms. Live honorably, as we shall see. And that's why, as we think of that, again, look back with me at verse 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. He writes this, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion who are living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay? This reminds us that we are physical aliens in what is today known as northern Turkey. These believers were. But we also need to remember that we are spiritual citizens today, don't we? Thus, God has called us to live honorably before the unsaved in this world. And that's why in 1:17, look there. If you call on the Father who with all partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your life here in fear. Stand in reverential awe. Realize you're just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through this life. Thus, if you're suffering or hurting in some way today, remember your citizenship is in heaven. You're only just a passing through. So adopt a heavenly mindset and eternal perspective and bring your life in sync with God. Because there are trials, there are difficulties. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various multicolored trials and issues. That, why is that happening? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by this fiery trial, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to have an eternal perspective. As verse 8 goes on to say, whom having not seen you love. Why? Because He loves you. And that's why. Okay? So we understand here, your present suffering and trials need to be responded to not only with an eternal perspective towards God and towards the world, but secondly, with an internal victory which involves two things from verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. First one is that we are involved in a spiritual war, which war against the soul. The word war speaks of a planned military expedition against a military objective. It is real. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. There's a trial, and it's right here internally between you and you and me. And that's why all believers are in this spiritual conflict. Notice Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Where's our strength? In the Lord. And in the power of His might, not our own. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, schemes, methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle, notice that word, indicates a war, a battle, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay? Now in light of that, I need to go to my overhead here and talk to you about some things I haven't done for a long time. Here's my old overhead on the makeup of man. Okay? And this is what we need to understand and we need to note right here. What is man? He's a tripart being like God. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a human spirit. Through his body we have physical apprehension. We hear, we see, we smell. Through our soul we have self-apprehension. We're different than our dog. And our dog doesn't think about tomorrow, next week. He just says, pet me, would you? You know, give me something to eat, would you? Let me out, I gotta go, would you? And we also have a human spirit, but this human spirit is dead before we were saved. We were not alive to God, we were dead spiritually by God's amazing grace. But within our soul, we have this sin nature called the flesh, and this always wants to put me first. And we have some enemies here. We have Satan. He's the god of this world, and he uses this world system to get into our thinking and to teach us from day one how to survive and how to motivate this sin nature to put me first, to really get along. That's where the battle is really at. And that's why, you know, although the sin nature can produce two things. It can produce human good. I mean, you can go to the hospital and you can volunteer and you can give to the United Way, but that sin nature also puts out sin. And these are the two sides of the sin nature that I showed you. Now, if we could get to heaven by human good, why did Christ have to die? And that's why, since our human good can only stems from our sin nature, God says, that is absolutely unacceptable to me. So what did God do? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins. For sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And He was buried and rose again from the dead. And we had come to a place where we put our faith, our trust, we relied upon, no longer upon ourselves, but upon Jesus Christ who died for us. The moment we did that, our human spirit was made alive. We were born again. We got our BA degree, born again, okay? We now have a new divine nature, and this is opposed to this old sin nature now, since we're a new creation in Christ. This new nature has desires. What is it? It's to do the will of God, the Word of God. And that's why the new nature wants to do the will of God, but the new nature has no strength or power in itself to do the will of God. So every time the new nature goes up against the sin nature wins every time. Okay? And God understood that, and that's why God in His matchless grace says, this is what I'll do. I'll put my very Spirit within you to empower you. And that's why the Holy Spirit now connects us to the Word of God. It connects us to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit now wants to produce in our life not human good, but divine good works and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So here we are, and we have this body. The key is, who am I depending upon? Who am I yielding to? And that's why God is saying to us, would you be willing to now just yield yourselves to me, to my Word, to my Son, and operate by faith, not at a point in time, but at points in time as you walk with me in the Christian life. Now remember, the default mode is what? The flesh. And that's the default mode is when you get a computer like this one, it comes from the factory with certain settings. You came from the factory with the me first setting. I came from the factory from the me first setting. And it's only as I've embraced truth from the Word of God and the Son of God, and given the Holy Spirit with the new nature, with now desires from the Word of God, that I can override that sin nature. Because when my new nature goes up against the sin nature wins every time. So God says, I'll put my Spirit, the omnipotent God, within you. And when the Holy Spirit goes up against the sin nature, the Holy Spirit wins every time. And the Holy Spirit will not lead you to sin. Your flesh does that. My flesh does that. And guess who's behind it all? Satan and this whole world of philosophy. I mean, this human world system is, again, human viewpoint perspective. And over here we have divine viewpoint perspective here from the Word of God. And that's why, you know, I kind of miss this overhead because when I draw this out, it really starts connecting the dots in people's minds. I haven't figured out how to do that yet on my PowerPoint, but I'm working on it. Okay? But I just think from time to time, I said, guys, get out the old overhead. We've got to draw some pictures here today. I've got to be able to explain how we can get past the lust of the flesh. Isn't that what verse 11 says? Look there. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, that war against the soul. Friends, do you sense there's a war here going on? I do. I sense it all the time in my mind. People have a human viewpoint perspective. I'm trying to have a divine viewpoint. And by the way, I don't always have that. I don't always have that perspective. Because my default mode is when I'm failing to yield to the Lord, I default back to my flesh. And I'm in the flesh. And my wife might say, you know, I don't think that was a very kind thing that you said there. I'm immediately convicted because I said something that wasn't good and I hurt her feelings and I have to go, I apologize. I mean, you're right. I wasn't. I was not thinking right there. So instead of yielding to the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. And so are you. And I understand that. And that's why when you have a church full of people like we have, it's a potential time bomb because of the problems and the difficulties and the hardships that can come out in an assembly like this. And that's why we need the STP of the Spirit of God and the wisdom from the Word of God and the love of the Son of God to keep us on the right track. Can you catch that? Boy, I hope you can. That's what we need, you and me, in regards to these things. So let's leave that now. Let's go back to my PowerPoint here and my next point here. Second point here on your handout is, again, what does God want here? He wants us to be abstaining from the fleshly lusts that are warring in our soul. And this is why Peter tells these believers, verse 11, you might want to look there again, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Notice that. Question. Where is the foremost battle in your Christian life fought? It is internal. It is in your soul. It is in your mind. It's between the ears. That's why my little man over here has two ears. Or if he doesn't have, I should draw him on there, because the battle is right here. It's in our thinking. And it concerns fleshly lusts and desires. Now the point is, what does this abstaining from fleshly lusts imply? That as you as a believer still have fleshly lusts which war against your soul and against your mind. See? The sin nature didn't go away at salvation. Let me turn that off a minute. And let's put this back on again. I still have a sinful nature within me. You still have a sinful nature within you. And that's why the battle here is, let me put some ears on this guy here, is right between the ears. It's how you think. Why is that? Because this is a mind battle. And Satan knows, if he gets a hold of your mind through the world system, through a human viewpoint way of thinking, he gets a hold of your flesh, and you will then yield to the flesh. You will put yourself first. You will do your own thing. You will call your own shots. You will act independently of God's Word. And you certainly won't submit to God's Word and its perspective in your life, will you? Nor will I. Nor will the leaders of this church, the deacons. And that's why we're going to see here, what comes out of the flesh is not good. And what Peter is saying is, abstain from those fleshly lusts. You have lust and I have lust. Certain things we want it my way. You know, you squeeze the toothpaste tube right from the middle, and she says, wouldn't you just like to lay it down and roll it up from the bottom? You want the toilet paper to come off from the bottom of the roll, she wants it to come off from the top of the roll, and World War III can happen right in your house over how the toilet paper comes off the roll. I mean, come on, and we can go crazy about certain things. Okay? And understanding these things. Who are the combatants in this struggle? Well, here we have Satan versus God. We have a human viewpoint, world system, or philosophy versus the truth of Scripture and the Word of God. We have the old sin nature versus the Holy Spirit and the new nature. Those are the three. And that's why we have three enemies. One, Satan. Two, but here's the worst one. Why? Because he's the Benedict Arnold right within each of us that we have to deal with daily. Okay? What is the military objective of this war? It's the mind of the person. If Satan controls the mind, he controls the body. If God's Word and the Holy Spirit controls the mind, he controls your body. You see how this just plays together? I just love this makeup of man guy of mine because it just shows this. And I can write on it and I can talk about it. And I can't do that on... I have a hard time with PowerPoint on doing all this. So from time to time, you may see this come up again. The believer's mind or soul, the way of thinking, Satan wants control of it. And that's the soul is the immaterial part of man. And this is where the battle really rages. Satan opposes your thinking, your appetites, your perspective in life. The choices in life that you make, who will you serve? Will you serve yourself, which means you're really serving Satan as a child of God? Or will you serve the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Son of God and really serve God the Father? Because that's what God intended for you. So that you might yield your body and present it to Him daily for His purposes in life. Okay? Satan opposes those things that you may have learned that are true from the Word of God. And since you may not walk with the Spirit, in the Spirit, right away I default to my flesh and I do it the way I want it done. Because I think I have a perspective on these particular things. And this is why the believer is either walking in light of the Word of God and walking by faith, or he's walking by sight. And he's walking in his flesh. He's either living his life based on biblical principles you know to be true, or by a worldly standard that the world has. It's either the Holy Spirit dominating and controlling, or it's the sin nature which dominates and controls. Now, I showed you earlier from that one slide, 10 clicks, how the fact that since we have a sin nature, it was the cross of Christ that really freed us from the power of sin nature positionally, but not necessarily practically. And that's where faith comes in. Seeing what God's Word says, understanding these principles, and applying it by faith. Shut that off again. Let's go back to this one. So, what does God say? And let's look at this verse again. 2:11. Read it one more time. Where am I? I'm in 1 Peter 2:11. Here it is. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. How does Paul say that verse in his epistle? Well, I'm in the wrong spot here. Let's just go ahead. Let's just keep looking at here. I keep it consistent with my PowerPoint or I'll be all screwed up here. It isn't just a matter of this sounds like a command that God wants us just to command. There's no command in these verses. But there is this plea, I beg you. Notice that in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you. Now beg is the Greek word parakaleo. And it means to call alongside and sometimes to encourage in many passages. But here, it appeals and means I urge, I exhort, I appeal, I beg, or I encourage you to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Peter doesn't command this because this is an appeal based upon the grace of God. Just like Paul's going to do in Romans 12:2, as I'm going to show you here in a few minutes. Okay? Got ahead of myself right here. It's in the present tense. I keep on appealing to you to do this. And that's why as your pastor, I'm always appealing to you. I'm seeking to show you the spiritual battle so that in class you can catch this and connect the dots. Because when you go home again, and men, when you bite your wife's head off or she nags you about something and doesn't leave you alone, and you know, you can see that came right out of my flesh. It didn't come from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And you can be long-suffering towards your mate and gentle towards your kids. And kids, you can be responding to your parents and submitting to them. And then when you do that, we're going to produce some divine goods, but that's coming in my message. I'm not quite there yet to understand that. Okay? This grace appeal is to believers based upon our position in Christ. It is what God would have us to be, and that all that God wants us to be in the Christian life. Now, what has Peter said previously to this that reminded the believers of their position in Christ? Well, look back with me at 1:2. He's reminded them that they were elect according to the God the Father, His knowledge. They had been sanctified or convicted by the Holy Spirit before salvation, caused them to come to faith, and they obeyed the gospel or believed it, and they were sprinkled with the blood of Christ. They were in Christ, no doubt about it. Verse 3 tells us they were born again. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. They had a hope here in the future. Verse 4, they were looking forward to this spiritual inheritance, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. They are eternally secure, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in these trials that are coming your way, I'm sending these trials to test your faith. Are you passing? Are you responding in faith? Are you fainting in the flesh and reacting and getting bitter? Don't do that. Don't do that. Hang in there. Remember, God loves you. And He's working all things together for your good, for your spiritual development in light of these things. Look at verse 15 with me. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy. God wants us to live a holy life. Verse 17. He wants us to conduct ourselves properly in the Christian life. 2:2. He wants us to desire earnestly the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. That's why in my Christian life and your Christian life, when I got saved and got the Holy Spirit and I was accepted in Christ, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. When the doors were open, I was there to hear the Word of God. Because I was so thrilled to be saved, I thought, salvation's so good, it's got to get better. And then I began to understand that I still had a sin nature, but through the cross of Christ, God delivered me from its power. I don't have to operate in my flesh. I can yield to God. I can do His will. The Spirit of God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And I need to earnestly desire His Word now to grow. And so do you. And Peter, when he writes to these believers, that's the very thing he says to them. Desire God's Word. Be like that infant who can't get off his mother's breast and nipple. Zoom! Right onto it, you know? Like flies to a pile of something outside. They just can't stay off of it. And that child wants that breast. He wants that milk. And when I got saved, luckily for me, I got under good teaching right away. And I began to learn because there was a battle on for my mind. Satan wants it. God wanted it. I was caught in the middle. And God was showing me things, amazingly, things here by the grace of God. So the appeal here in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2, as I didn't cover all the verses I wanted to hear, but it's to live honorably, that's the title, as aliens and displaced foreigners before the Gentiles, is the idea. Don't give them handles to grab about your inconsistent life. Live a holy life. Why is that? I've been set apart and sanctified. I'm in Christ Jesus. God has given me His Spirit. I'm born again. I have a new nature. The Word of God has become an open book, and I can learn it because I have the very Spirit of God within me. So when I got saved, you know, this was back in 1977, right away I opened my mind to the Word of God. The Lord started teaching me principles so I could learn the Word of God. I can walk by faith in light of these principles. I didn't have to walk from this human viewpoint perspective. You know, I didn't have to do human good or sin in my life. I could produce divine good and the fruit of the Spirit because this glorified God. And it was no longer about me. It was about Jesus Christ and God's will for my life. And as I connected these dots in my thinking, and I've been trying to connect them for you, this is how you need to think in light of these things. And that's why, shut that off again, let's go back here. What did Paul say here in Romans 12, 1 and 2? This is the same appeal. He says, I beseech instead of I beg, but it's the same word. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you present your bodies a living sacrifice? It needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable to God. This is reasonable in light of what I've done for you. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. Yield to God. See? Yield to His Word by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And since the battle is on for my mind and it's on for your mind, my admonition to you is you need the Word of God. You need to yield, present your body to God for His purposes. You can't go wrong. I mean, God sent His Son to die that you could be saved. But we're talking Christian life truth here. Very, very important. Very needful to you. Okay? Let's shut that off again and go back to this one. Now, how is this internal victory to be appropriated? Okay? Very good question. Well, let me state here. By faith, and it is based upon your position in your identification with Christ. So let's look at a couple of verses. Come with me to Romans 6. Okay? Romans 6. I'm trying to push on here so I don't run out of time. Romans 6 tells us we've been freed positionally from that sin nature. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And the word sin in Romans 6 always refers to the sin nature except in verse 15. Okay? We've been freed from that old sin nature positionally. But now I need to make it practical. How do I do that? Verse 11. You also need to reckon now by faith yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think that way. You're alive in Christ. You've been raised from the dead. Seek those things which are above. Notice verse 12. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign as king in your mortal body. Don't let it control you. Don't let it dominate you that you should obey it in its lusts. There's those fleshly lusts again right there. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. No. But instead, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Shut this off here again for a second. Oh, I shut off my power here. Come on. There. The power is in the Holy Spirit, and that's why I need to keep renewing my mind. I need to keep hearing the Word of God. And that's why God wants me to present my body as an instrument of righteousness, for righteous living, to do His will. He wants that for you. And He wants that for me. Now think about it, friends. If we get a body of believers together who are thinking right, who are yielded to the Spirit of God, who are seeking things that are above, the sky is the limit what God can do to those people. But when you have people who are, and I know you're suffering difficulties and trials and setbacks, and you have problems in your life, just like I have in my life, that daily through the life, you know, we have issues, and we tend to, instead of walking in the Spirit, you know, go right back to the flesh and do it our own way. You will fail. You will lose. You will be defeated. And that's why you need to keep hearing the Word of God. Keep getting your mind renewed via God's Word. Keep yielding to the Spirit of God. He will never lead you to sin. And God will lead you to do the right thing. We'll go to Romans 8 now. Shut that off again. It's complicated. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. How is that possible? It's through the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, capital S, of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free positionally from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God did something. What did He do? He sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of your sin and mine, He condemned our sin in the flesh of His Son, even though He was without sin. Why did He do that? Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law, what the law wanted but couldn't produce through us, might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. Here's the condition, though. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. Who do not yield to the flesh to do things God's way, but yield to the Spirit of God to do things God's way. Pretty simple when you see it, and that's why this is a classroom here. We're teaching basic principles on how to live the Christian life and to understand these things by God's grace. Now, I already looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, so we won't go there, but God wants you to present this to Him. What are some of these fleshly lusts? Well, let's look at Galatians 5. Turn over there, we'll see some here. There's a lot in these two verses, isn't there? Oh, I couldn't believe it. I started studying this out and going, wow, that's amazing. Now notice, Galatians 5, 16. What does it say? This I say then, believer, walk inner by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here we are, walk by means of the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and you can at the same time be filling the lust of the flesh. You are either spiritual or carnal. Perhaps you're not saved. Perhaps that's your problem. But if you're saved, you're in the battle. And God is seeking to get a hold of your mind. Satan wants a hold of your mind. Okay? Verse 17, here's the battle. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. And the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. There's this conflict. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, capital S, you're not under the law. You don't have to crank it out. Just yield to the Lord. Drop dead in your flesh and yield to the Lord. Okay? Now the works of the flesh, and here they are. Here's some of these lusts are evident, which are, and here's a number of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of. In other words, the list goes on. This is not the whole list. That means this. That as the believer in Christ, in your flesh, you're capable of any of those sins. That means your pastor is totally and completely depraved. And he's capable of any of those sins. Do you understand that? I mean, that would be scandal. It would be in heaven. But I'm capable, and men have fallen. Deacons and elders have fallen. Church people have fallen in light of this. And I want you to know, Satan would like to get my head on the chopping block, just like he wants to get your head. And since he couldn't keep you from getting saved, now he wants to keep you from walking in the Spirit, from doing God's will, and from submitting to authority, biblical authority. That's what we're talking about here in the verses to come. Okay? Now this list could go on. And let's look at the fruit of the Spirit for a minute. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God wants to produce, is love and joy, peace. Wow. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Ladies, wouldn't it be wonderful if your husband was gentle? I wish he was. Men, are you listening? It's Father's Day. I'm raining on your parade, I know. Okay? That's not how I am by nature. And sometimes people say, I am who I am. And I understand, God doesn't want to change your personality, but He wants to change your character. When you understand that in the flesh, I'm really not gentle, I'm kind of pushy. When you acknowledge that and look to the Lord and yield to Him, the Spirit of God will produce gentleness. And you can just kind of relax. You mean He'll do that for me? That's exactly what I'm saying. And we need to understand that. And we need to see that. I need to see it. My wife's been talking to me for 40 years about some of these things. Okay? So I'm not trying to put myself above you in any way. But remember now, these saints, let me shut this off for a minute and go back to this. These saints were under trials and suffering from the government of Rome. Maybe these particular sins weren't coming out of that flesh side. Let me give you a few others that possibly were coming out. Maybe they were thinking about revenge or vindication against the government, you know? Let's join the local militia. Let's form a group so we can overthrow the government. Let's get some revenge. I'm tired of paying these taxes. And sometimes Christians, cuckoo clocks, they call me and email me with, go to this website and hear this conspiracy theory. Forget that. Just trust the Lord. What the heck? Otherwise you fall into revenge or vindication for opposition. How about we can compromise biblical conviction in our life? And we just go with the flow to avoid governmental persecution. Or we listen to every conspiracy theory and it causes us to compromise biblical conviction. We're no longer going to stand upon the Word of God. How about the fact that there are worldly desires that Satan is dangling before you like a carrot, like a donkey when you're in the flesh? You know, you go right with it. And I go right with it. And we got to be aware of that. He's smarter than you and smarter than me. We need the Lord. We need to be strong in Him. How about having a victim mentality, poor me, and having a pity party. No, I just want to move away. I want to run away. Don't do that. Hang in there. The trial is designed to strengthen you, to encourage you. Don't do that. Hang in there, believer. How about this one? Discontentment. You ever been discontented in your marriage? Grumbling about your mate? Complaining about whatever? Okay? Here's the government authority, those Roman soldiers. They're going to crucify us. I know they are, you know, when we're down on it. And some other petty issue in your life. No wonder He's going to teach them about God's will and submitting to authority in every level of their life in the coming section of Scripture. Here's a couple more. Anxiousness and fear. Sometimes I can just be anxious and I'm worried about everything. And I just, you know, relax. God's still on the throne. He'll take care of you. Take it just today. Trust Him today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come, then trust Him tomorrow. One day at a time, pretty soon you look back, you've been saved 35 years, and you think, wow, God has done something in my life. I didn't realize all that He was doing here. And sometimes this is what happens. We cover our sin instead of confessing them. And we justify why we do what we do. And that's why sometimes, friends, you know, people complain, they have an issue with you, or they're complaining against someone else. Again, When someone complains to you about something here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, instead of listening to them and seeing it from their perspective as now you put on their glasses to see things, you could remind them that God is still sovereign and on the throne. That what happened in their life is still part of Romans 8:28. And that whatever has happened, God allowed it in their life for their spiritual growth and process. And that they should stop reacting in the flesh and respond in faith and just trust the Lord through it all. Shut this off for a second. Let's go back to this here. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here I am. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge Him. He's promised to direct my path. But that's so easy, Pastor. I know it's easy. But it's hard to grasp these truths when you're in the trenches. When you leave here, who knows what will happen on the way home, right? I understand. We've got to move on here. I'm late here. Shut this off for once and for all, I think. What next? We've looked at an eternal perspective and an internal victory by God's grace. Let's look at this third one. An external display in your Christian life which involves what? It needs to involve an honorable conduct among the Gentiles. Verse 12. I'm going to get back there. Excuse me. 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, he goes on to say. Honorable means excellent, commendable, choice. You're a standout citizen is the idea. Question is, why is this needed? Because if you're a Christian and you make it known that you are, the unsaved will watch you like a hawk, seeking to see the reality of your Christian life. Are you a complainer at work? That will kill your Christian life. Okay? You don't want to be that. Because of the spiritual darkness they are in, they will seek opportunities to blaspheme God and to do what? To speak against you as an evildoer. Boy, you don't want that. You're not an evildoer. You're a child of God. Remember, God loves you. Focus on that, okay? Even though we have to talk about some of these other things. Okay? But this honorable conduct or credible life must be the visible fruit of your internal victory. And again, I got to shut this off. I thought I was done here. That's where divine good comes in. There needs to be this fruit of divine good, not just human good, divine good in your life and the fruit of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, why were these Christians being persecuted and suffering for their faith? Perhaps they were exposing false teaching that was going on around them. You know, like those idols, you know, they're really dead. They can't speak to you. We talked about that Wednesday night and we talked about Samuel. We looked at Psalm 115. If you want some insight on idols, on what God thinks, go to Psalm 115 and read it for your devotions this week. Hopefully, their different lifestyle being set apart in Christ from those around them had caused the unsaved to come under conviction. And they were down on these people. Look at chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Well, let's look at verse 1 and following. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What was that? To suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It has a purifying effect in a Christian's life if he wants to live for the Lord. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And that goes right along with this overhead I'm showing you. For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. That was true of me for the first 30 years. From 15 to 30, I did the will of the Gentiles. What did you do, Dave? Well, I walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. That was my life. In regard to these, they, the unsaved, think it's strange that you no longer run with them to the same flood of dissipation. What do? They speak evil of you. Dave's a Christian? No. Not what I know of him, and I understand why they would think that about me. Okay? So in light of that, in what particular will Peter highlight this in the section of Scripture to follow? Look at verses 13 and following. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, and you're doing this for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as the supreme, or to governors, or to those sent by him, even in the churches. We'll stop reading right there and see. We need to understand that. Submission to delegated biblical authority at every level of life. And if these folks were under Nero's thumb, and they did not want to do that by nature. Their flesh said, no! And that's kind of why Peter has to get on this topic. Because I understand that very thing. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. I need to be under biblical authority. You need to be under biblical authority. The deacons in this church need to be under biblical authority if we're going to be a Bible church and teach the Word of God. But the second point here is that we need to have a life of good works which the unsaved can observe, verse 12 goes on to say. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Observe means to closely scrutinize and look at. Now the point here is, what are the purposes of these two things? Well, it's set off by this word that, which is a hina clause, purpose clause, in order that, or for this reason. Verse 15, to silence the critics of Christianity. Look at verse 15 with me. For this is the will of God. Now what's the will of God? It's submission from verse 13. That's the will of God. That by doing good and submitting, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay? Number one recommendation here. Don't grumble. Don't live hypocritically. Don't get mad about whatever. Trust the Lord there. Secondly, to provide a godly platform for a person to proclaim the praises of Him to others, the gospel of grace. Look at verse 9 with me again. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? Here's another hina clause. That in order that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hopefully, your life can be a platform to preach the gospel to other people. And in verse 12, it means to glorify God in the day a visitation, verse 12 goes on to say. Now let's think about this good works for a minute. Let me just show you two verses. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. God wants spiritual fruit from you, and He wants spiritual fruit from me. Okay? But as I think of this term, the day of visitation, what is the day of visitation mentioned at the end of verse 12? We're almost done here. Okay? What is the day of visitation? This is what I think it is. The day when God speaks to each man about His matchless grace, and I don't know how He does this to every man, their need of salvation and the peace that only God can give them. I mean, Israel in the Old Testament needed to understand this. We need to understand it. And you have had God somehow speak to you, come to visit you. Okay, I'm going to use that term because I have to use it in light of what the Lord said here in Luke 19, 41 through 44. Now, as Jesus drew near, He saw the city, Jerusalem. This is a week before He went to the cross. And He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this is your day, Jerusalem. What does He mean by that? The things that make for peace. I came to offer peace in the kingdom. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know or recognize the time of your visitation. Your King is here. And in a week they'd say to Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. We'll have this man to reign over us. So what happened in the New Testament? Acts 15, 14 through 19. Simon has declared how God at the first, here's that term, visited the Gentiles. He's visited me, I got saved, and you. To do what? To take out of them a people for His name. That's the church, to call us out. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble. What were they troubling? Those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Why are they turning to God? Because God had come to visit them, to show them His matchless grace, to show them their need of salvation, and to give them His peace. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. How does all of this apply to you, friends? Well, this goes back to our handout again. Your present suffering and trials need to be responded with what? An eternal perspective towards God and the world. God loves you. He wants the best for you. In your Christian life, remember that. Okay? Secondly, with an internal victory by God's grace through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God wants to build you up. You must appropriate that, though, by faith in your Christian life. And thirdly, with an external display of honorable conduct and good works that God can use for His glory. This honorable conduct and good works God wants to use to squelch the opposition for His glory and for the salvation of sinners. Can God use you in this regard? I mean, we're going to have some fair evangelism this summer. And how is your life in your neighborhood, in your family? Would you respond in faith to the suffering and trials in your life? Would you be willing to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you today? I trust you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now again this morning for Your Word. And I know, Father, I went along. I trust again what was said and explained from these two verses could speak to hearts. Encourage us, Father, again with Your love. You have a plan for us. You want to use us, Father. And yet we need to be usable. We need to be in Your will. May we just yield to You and allow You to have Your way in our life. May we learn from the trials and respond in faith and not react in our flesh. Thank You, Father, for loving us and sending Your Son to die. Thank You for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. Thank You for Grace Gospel Bible Church. Use this church, and I think of even Vacation Bible School in the next few days, to reach boys and girls, men and women, with the message of the cross. Thank You for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.